Thanks, Dolores. Thanks, Carolyn. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, it's the truth of that word that Dolores just sang, that you came into this world that we might be reconciled to God, that we would be able to have our sins forgiven, that the wall that separated us may be pulled down, that we may be accepted in you, in the Beloved. Sometimes we hear the message so often and it becomes so routine that it kind of loses its wonder. And we pray that as we, as your people, enter again into this Christmas season and all the trappings of the commercialism and the gifts and the media and the advertisement, we pray, Lord, that we may be able to strip all that away and maybe just sit quietly in a chair, in our bed or wherever it may be, and just fathom the mystery of God becoming a man, not just a God, but the God who made heaven and earth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God besides you. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And yet you became a man. You became one of us to live among us, to teach us, to die for us, and to be raised from the dead, and to be at the right hand of God. Father, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would teach us from your word, a very sober, a very somber, a very confrontational passage of your judgment and justice, the wrath of God. Help us not to just be hearers, but to obey and to follow what you say. As you say in your word, as Peter says, since judgment is coming, the earth shall be burned up. What men ought we to be in holy conduct and living? Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for Iris, who's with us this morning from her pneumonia, for strength. Thank you for the strength you gave to her. Prayed for her at the 8 o'clock service, and here you've answered our prayer, and she's in our midst. We thank you for her. We pray for Ellie Ortland, that you'd be with her heart need, physically, just encourage her and guide her. We pray for unspoken requests. We pray for specific needs of people, marriages, families. Thank you for helping Shirley Robinson with her hand surgery. For others, physical needs. For Ina's Norderhog, we pray you give her strength. But Lord, we all need your hand in our lives. We all need you to guide us and to minister to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us this morning in that special and personal way. May we hear your still small voice to draw near to us, to guide us, to encourage us, that we may live for you and become like you, conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I know it's the Christmas season, and I've gotten a lot of lot of response from people and emails on, they've enjoyed this series on Abraham, and so I've decided that we are going to continue in Abraham because of this verse. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Well, if Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus, and he was glad to see Jesus, and I thought, well, maybe Jesus wouldn't mind that at this Christmas time we still talk about Abraham who rejoiced to see him. So whatever that's worth, that's not very inspiring, is it? But such as I give to you, I just felt rather than breaking it up and stopping Abraham, I've gotten encouragement, so I think I'm going to continue. We're having a Christmas Eve service where, of course, I'll be bringing a message, and probably the Sunday before Christmas on the 21st. Let me share where we are. We've been studying for about 4 or 5 months the life of Abraham. And Abraham has just received a visit of three men. Two of them are angels, one of them is the Lord. The two angels are going to Sodom because the wickedness of Sodom has cried out to the Lord, and they are there to verify and to bring the judgment upon Sodom. And the Lord stays behind, and when Abraham knows that these men are going to Sodom, he prays and he wrestles with God for his nephew, Lot. You know the story that he says, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, you can't sweep away righteous people with unrighteous. I mean, that's not like you. And God says, if there's 50 righteous, I won't do it. If there's 45, 40, he wrestles, 30, 20, 10. And so they depart. And so Abraham is comforted to know perhaps if there's 10 righteous people that the place will be spared. But the problem was with Abraham prayed the wrong prayer. There weren't 10 righteous people. There was only one righteous person, and that was Lot. And yet, even though he prayed the wrong prayer, God still knew what he was praying for, and he answered his prayer. There's a whole message on that last week that I think would be an encouragement if you wonder about sometimes why doesn't God answer prayers during this time and how he does it and stuff, because even though Abraham didn't pray the right prayer, God still answered him by saving Lot. Oops. In Genesis 18, 19, this is in when he's talking to the Lord. The Lord says, I have chosen him, this is Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. He's saying, you know, should I tell Abraham what I'm going about to do with this judgment? And he says, you know, I'm going to tell Abraham that Abraham would be able to witness and know what I'm going to do, that he may tell his children and his household to do righteousness and do this and to keep justice and to follow the way of the Lord. Abraham was going to see something about God he had never seen before. He was going to see the judgment of God and the wrath of God against sin. He had never seen that. He had never had a revelation of that. He had a revelation of God responding to faith, the promise he was going to give to make him the great nation, to give him a son. But all this revelation, you know, the first time that God reveals his holiness is at the burning bush. The first time the word holy is used in the whole Bible is at the burning bush. Look it up. Look it up. You and I know about the judgment of God. We read about the judgment of God, but Abraham was going to see the judgment of God. He was going to see it. He was going to smell it. His senses were going to bring it upon him that he could say to Isaac, Isaac, I saw the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Sin is punished. Righteousness is blessed. So that's why he does it. So even though this chapter 19 doesn't talk anything about Abraham except for one verse, two verses, it's all about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, it has a lot to do with Abraham. Because Abraham was going to witness this and see it ultimately of what God was going to do and what was going to happen. So here we are, Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now let me tell you a few things first of all about Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 13, 13 it says that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and great sinners against the Lord. They were wicked exceedingly and great sinners against the Lord. You know, you don't need to have the Bible to know that you've sinned. Because in Romans 1 it says that men have a conscience. The conscience is the law of God. You don't need to know the Bible that says thou shalt not steal to live in Africa or to live in the Amazon to know when you take something that is not yours, that that's stealing. These men knew that they were wicked. They knew they were acting wickedly. And even though they didn't have that revelation, they still knew by their conscience of their wickedness. Now, another thing about Sodom, not only was it a wicked place, but because of its wickedness, it had a temptation hold on Lot. Remember that Abraham and Lot decided to separate, and Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, you go to the left. And it says, and when Lot looked up and he saw the plains that were before Sodom, he desired that land and he went there. So the first thing is that you see that Lot went toward the plains of Sodom.
Then he eventually lives in Sodom. And then there was a battle where he was taken out of Sodom and Abraham had to rescue him. And now you see him back in Sodom. There was a temptation that had a hold upon Lot that lured him back to Sodom. It was called lust. Lust. And you and I know the famous passages in the New Testament where Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. My friend, sometimes you need to turn off the television, you need to close the book, and you need to shut your eyes so that lust does not have a hold. Jesus said, lead me not into temptation. The reason Lot picked the wrong place and he entered in the wrong place and he returned back to the wrong place was because he was lured by temptation. Flee, flee. I urge you, brethren, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul, which wage war against the soul. The other passage in James chapter 1, and each one is tempted away when he was carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. My friend, the reason you sin is because you are tempted by sin and you fall for that temptation and you sin. God does not tempt anybody. You do it. You do it. I do it. We are enticed by our own lust. It brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And let me tell you something, there's going to be a lot of death in Sodom and Gomorrah. The only way God could deal with sin was to kill it. This is not a pleasant sermon. One person said at the 8 o'clock service, he said, that was a hard sermon to preach, but I commend you for preaching it. God has to kill sin. That's what he did with his son. He who knew no sin became sin. He had to kill his son to kill sin. The death of sin and the death of Christ. There's going to be a lot of death in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you know, I'd have a lot of questions about Lot. I would, if there was nothing about Lot in the Bible, man, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be sure. But there is one passage that tells us about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them as an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Remember, this is an example. Abraham, look, this is an example for you. Grace Church, Pastor Sam, this is an example. To be an example to live who those who live ungodly lives. And if he rescued righteous Lot, there it is. He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot was a righteous man. God made him righteous. But there were terrible consequences to his fooling with temptation. We're going to look at that. He was a righteous man, but, and I want you to remember this but, we're going to look at it later as we look at the narrative. He was a righteous man. He was righteous, but he didn't run away from sin. He didn't flee. He didn't get out of the place. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under judgment for the day of judgment. Under punishment for the day of judgment. You know the famous verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but along with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Man has no excuse to sin. I was raised that way. Man has no excuse for sin. You may be raised that way, but God changes people. Amen, praise God. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners and to change sinners. But righteous Lot, he was a righteous man, but there were terrible, terrible consequences. Well, let's go now. In Genesis 19:1, notice it says that when the men came to the city, he bowed down, and look what he says to them. Now behold, he said to them, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Lot had enough sense. In fact, what Lot does is exactly what Abraham did. When these three men came to Abraham, Abraham went to them. He bowed down. He said, oh, thank you for coming to my home. Set a moment. Let me make some meal for you. Have some bread. Refresh yourself. He knew that these were not ordinary men. And they weren't. They were angels. A visitation. Lot had enough spiritual antennas to realize these are not ordinary men. And he invites them. He says to them, come to my house. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the square. No, don't spend the night in the square. Genesis 19, 13. He urged them strongly. This place is a pus pocket of sin. One of the best sermons I ever heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, that's how this man described it. You know what pus is? You know what pus is? An infection. A pus pocket. He knew, you go to this square and you're going to see the most ungodly things. The sinfulness, the infection, the immorality. He urged them strongly. No. Don't go to the square. Don't stay overnight in the square. But turn. Come into my house. So they turned to the house. They entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread and cake. And there they ate. Genesis 19, 4 and 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot, and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations, which really says intercourse with them. Let me tell you, as a man, that the vast majority of the wars and destruction and chaos and sinfulness in the world history has been caused by two things, the tongue and male sexuality. The tongue and male sexuality, male immorality. This is all about one word, and it's called lust. Lust. You know what lust is? Lust is never satisfied. Lust is immoral fleshly desire that is never satisfied. If you think, I'll feed it and it will go away, you have fired up the flame. It is never satisfied. It burns, it feeds, it wants more. And notice, here are these men that come into the city. They don't even know who they are, and they say, bring these men out that we will have sexual relations with them. You know, there was a song that was written about 30 years ago. This is going to be, it was a rock song by a group called The Doors. You know who The Doors are? You know who The Doors is. This girl knows The Doors. Some young people know who The Doors are. This is the words of the song. Hello, I love you. Wait. Yes. Hello, I love you. Would you tell me your name? This is a picture of coming to the door. Am I right? The words are right? That's right. You come to the door. A girl opens up the door and says, hello, I love you. Would you tell me your name? No, I don't love you. I lust you. You get it? He doesn't even know the name of this girl. Oh, I don't care about her name. I lust her. No, I love you. No, you don't love me. You don't even know my name. You see what lust is? It makes you literally insane. It makes you dumb. It makes you foolish. Hello, they didn't even know who these people were. Let me tell you about, and our country is steeped in this, sex sells. Sex makes money. And all these shows that are on TV now about Bachelorette and Bachelor and watching these men interview this stuff, I don't look at it, I just see the advertisement. All that is pornography with clothes on. I'm going to tell you, that's what it is. It has nothing to do with love. It has to do only with lust. And lust is going to be killed by God. The world and the lust thereof passes away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Listen, my friend, you have no idea how destructive lust is. It destroys homes. It destroys people. Here can be a man who has a wonderful wife and a wonderful family and has a good job, and then he begins to lust for his secretary, and he's destroying the whole thing. That's an idiot. That's an idiot. That's a maniac.
That's what this place was. That's what this place was. I don't love you. I lust you. I lust you. I lust you. You want to sell furniture? Do it with sex. You want to sell beer? Do it with sex. You want to sell toys? Do it with sex. But Lot went out to them at the doorway, and he shut the door behind them, and he says, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Don't do this terrible thing. Don't do this terrible thing that you're about to do, this immorality. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. I mean, this is terrible. I mean, here he's saying, listen, you know, to satisfy your appetite, take my two daughters who are virgins and rape them. Go ahead and satisfy your appetite with them, but don't touch these men. Don't touch these men. Lot didn't know what they were there for. Lot didn't know what they were going to do. But he was saying, man, you do something with these men, and we've had it. We've had it. We're done for. Well, my friend, they were done for already. They were done for already. But you notice, he says, take these daughters of mine, satisfy your immorality with them, but don't touch these men. These men can destroy us. You don't know what you're doing by doing these people and what's going to happen to these people and what you're doing with them. Verse 9, Genesis 19, but they said, stand aside. You see what lust does? I don't care what it means. I don't care what it is. I don't care what stands in the way. You become literally insane. Furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be very guarded what I say. Please look at me. Don't look at the verse. When a man begins to think about immoral sexuality, whether he is married and he begins to have relations with another woman, whether he is a priest and begins to have relations and thinking about children, whether you're a pastor and doing the same thing. I'm enough of a man, and I've counseled enough men to know that when you begin down the path of immoral sexuality, you become obsessed with it. Let me tell you something. You become obsessed with it. The man who's married thinks about, when can I meet this girl? How will I pay for this on the motel? Not on my credit card. I got to go to the bank. I got to do this. How am I going to get there? Would I take some extra clothes? Where will I say my secretary I'm going? You become obsessed with it. That's all you think about. You can be doing your work and you're doing your typing. In your mind, all you're thinking is about this immoral sexuality. That priest, he may be doing the mass, or a pastor. He may be doing his job, but when he goes down the path of immorality, pedophile, children, sexuality, all that priest is thinking about is that immorality. I'm telling you, that's all they're thinking about. I don't care if you're a priest. I don't care if you're Michael Jackson. I don't care if you're Sam Rotman. If you go down that path, you should be thrown in jail forever and be fined $1 billion, the destruction of what you've done. You have no idea what it's done. You are obsessed with it. You can wear a cleric, you can wear a robe, you can be in a suit. You are obsessed with it. These men were obsessed. Hello, I love you, would you tell me your name? Don't get in my way about it. Who made you to act? We're going to do the worst to you. We'll rape you, Lot. The world is passing away and its lust thereof. Remember what Jesus said? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. He that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. Notice the response. Notice what happens.
But the men reached out. These are the men, these two angelic men. They reached out their hands. They brought Lot in the house with them, and they shut the door. They rescued him. And then they said this. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now, there's many things these men could have done. They could have killed those men. They could have crippled those men. But they blinded those men. Now, let me tell you, I think there's something very symbolic about it. I mean, they could have blinded them, and they says, look, there's enough of us. We'll just gather around the house. I don't care if we're blind. We feel anybody that moves. You know, I told you, I just said, the verses I quoted, Jesus says that lust is something that comes in the eye gate. It's the eye gate. That's why he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better go into heaven blind than go into hell with both your eyes. You know the life of Samson. Samson was a prophet of God. God had great things to do through Samson, but Samson was overcome by lust. And because Samson didn't take care of the problem, God took care of the problem. And you know what God did to Samson? He poked his eyes out. He poked his eyes out. God did that. Well, the Philistines didn't. No, my friend, God did that to save Samson. To save Samson. He says, Samson, you're not doing it. I've got to do it. I've got to rip your eyes out. Rip your eyes out. You know, Job said at one point when he was talking to the men, and he was saying, I'm a righteous man. He said, I've never looked upon a woman or a virgin to lust after. And he says this in Job. He says, he took his eyeballs out, and he put them on a table, and he said, listen, eyeballs, I rule you. You don't rule me. He says that. I want to let you to know, eyeballs, I'm going to tell you what to look at. You're not going to tell me what to look at. They blinded them. I'll tell you why they blinded them. Because their immorality, their lust, their obsession with immorality all came through the eye gate. My friend, you got to turn off the TV sometimes. You got to close the magazine. You got to stop the subscription. Flee. Get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of it. Well, now you begin the answer to Abraham's prayer. Now it begins. Remember, Abraham prayed to God for 10, and God knew he was praying for Lot. Now these angels begin to fulfill the request of saving Lot by the prayer of Abraham. Then the two men said to Lot, who else have you here? A son-in-law or a daughter or sons? And whatever or whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Notice they said to him, he says, look, who else do you have here? Who else do you have? They didn't know who he had. Do you have sons-in-law? Do you have daughters? Do you have cousins? I mean, get them out. Again, why? Because in later it says this, Genesis 19:29. Then it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. He was now begin the process. You know, there's a very interesting verse that I want to look at for a minute in 1 Corinthians verse 7. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. This is the issue. Here is a man who is a believer in Jesus Christ and he's married. His wife is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, listen to what I'm telling you. If you have a wife who's not a believer, and she is willing to live with you, she doesn't want to leave, she's willing to live with you, don't divorce her. You have no right to divorce her. You're committed to her. So he says, she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. The other side is also true. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. Now, I don't know all that that means, but he's saying this. The man who is married to a wife who's not a believer, even though he's married to her, somehow she is set apart in a special way because she is under the house of the man who is the believer. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are clean. I mean, literally, he comes to Lot and he says, Lot, do you have any sons, any daughters, any sons? These people can be protected under you. Under you.
My friend, you may not have a saved son or daughter. You may not have a saved wife or a saved father or a saved mother. But my friend, pray for them, because God has a reason why you were saved in your family. God knows why you were saved in your family. In your family. There's somehow a connection that God has blessed you, that He through you would bless others that are closest in your family. I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy, but you don't know what God's doing. You know, some of you came to the taping last week about Unshackled, and you know about my situation. My father disowned me. My father didn't want to have anything to do with me. I didn't go to my father's funeral. My mother's still living. I see her usually once a week. She lives 40 minutes away, and I've shared with her. I've prayed with her. I've talked with her. I've read the New Testament to her. I don't tell her it's the New Testament, you know, but I try to reach her, and she's not interested in the gospel. She's not a believer yet, and Paul Elliman stood up and says, boy, we ought to really pray for Pastor Sam's mother, and I thought, you know, Lord, I mean, people all around are praying for my mother, and yet still there's nothing happening. And this week, my brother calls me up, and he says, I want to find somebody that can be with our mother 3 times a week for 6 hours and really stimulate mom and be with her. And I thought, a Christian. A Christian. What would a Christian do with my mother for 18 hours? You see what I'm saying? You don't know what God may still reach my mother or your son or your husband or your wife or your daughter. The husband is sanctified through the believing wife, and the wife is sanctified. So here's the same principle. Here's the same principle. They said, who else do you have? So we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Can I tell you again what I said before? The only way God will destroy, to get rid of lust, is to kill it. And you know, that's taught in the scriptures. And I'm going to show you where. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, it says this. If you, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Let me tell you something. In my heart, in Sam Rotman's heart, I have the seeds in my flesh to be unfaithful to my wife, to be a homosexual, to be a pedophile, to buy and be obsessed with pornography. That is a possibility in my heart. But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the new life in Jesus Christ, I, by the Spirit, mortify. You know what mortify means? To kill. If you by the Spirit do mortify. That's how God deals with lust. He's got to kill it. Look, we are about to destroy this place. We're not just going to sweep it away and bring it. This has to be killed. You got to kill this disease. The Lord has sent us to destroy it, to destroy it, to destroy it. Well, notice the next verse, Genesis 19, 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, and he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. He went to his future son-in-laws, and he had no effect upon them. No effect upon them. They thought he was a joke. They thought, are you kidding me? Judgment? What are you talking about? No effect. No effect. Lot was in the world so long that he had no effect upon the world. I'm going to tell you what Lot was. Lot was a righteous man who had no endearing fruit. And yet that's so opposite. Here is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Look, they came to his sons-in-law, had no effect upon them. You know, my friend, I'm not saying this because of me, but church is a serious thing. The Bible is a serious thing. We're not here to entertain. This is life and death. My friend, there's a day of judgment. In 100 years, none of us are going to be here. We're going to all be dead and rotting in the grave physically. You and I are premature rot. Let me tell you something. This is not easy to say. This is not easy to say. You're not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. You're going to attend your wife and your husband's funeral someday. And the only thing that's going to matter is life and death in Jesus Christ. This is not a joke. This is not entertainment. It says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things done in the body. You know, a lot of preachers quote the first part. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, to give an account of the things done in the body. In the body. That gives me the heebie-jeebies. That scares sin out of me. That scares the hell out of me. May I say that? This is not a joke. They thought he was joking. This is not a joke. Genesis 19:15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, said, "Take up your wife." That's all he had. "Take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment." Get out of here. Get out of here. Flee. You should have done it years ago. But you were tempted. You were tempted. And now you have the most pathetic words in this whole chapter. And Lot hesitated. He hesitated. I read yesterday the 30-page sermon by J.C. Ryle based on these three words. Amazing. It's in a book called Holiness. And he showed how this characterized the whole life of Lot. Lot was always making these unscriptural decisions, wrong choices. He made the wrong decision of which way to go. Abraham said, Lot, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I go to the right. I'll go this way. Wrong way. Then I'm in the city. Wrong decision. He gets rescued from the city. He gets back to the city. Wrong decision. Lot lost all of his spiritual power. He talked to his sons-in-law. They said, "You're joking." Abraham probably thought, okay, Lot must have reached 9 other people to know about Jehovah. He reached nobody else. Nobody else believed. J.C. Ryle wrote this. His life carried no weight. His words weren't listened to. And his faith drew no followers. His life carried no weight. How he acted. He was righteous, but it had no weight. His words weren't listened to. No one listened to him. He was a bunch of hot air. And his faith drew no followers. He lingered. He hesitated. My friend, be decisive. Remember what Elijah said on the Mount Carmel? He said to the Jews, he looked at them, he says, "Listen, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But get off the fence." Get off the fence. That's true. That's true. If you want to have sin, go for your sin. Destroy your life. Destroy your marriage. You're destroying it anyway by being lukewarm. Remember, Jesus said, "I'd rather you're hot or cold, but I'll throw you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm." He hesitated. He wasn't sure. He wasn't sure. You're never sure, Lot. You're never sure because you want God and you want sin. You want the fire and you don't want to be burned. You can't do that. You can't do that. Remember what it says. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You're tempted, you're enticed, you bring forth sin, you bring forth death. Don't be deceived. And so they had to take things in their own hands. He hesitated and they said, we got to do this. They took his own hand. They seized him by the hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his daughters. These angels grabbed them. They dragged them out of the city. They dragged them out. They're dragging them out. Why? Because of Abraham. Because the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Because Abraham prayed. My friend, don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. Even if you do it half-heartedly in unbelief, you'd say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Be honest with God, but don't give up. Don't give up. Even if it's a sliver, don't give up. When they had brought them out, they said, "Escape your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. We're not here to harm you. We're here to help you. We're here to help you." They weren't indecisive, these angels. They knew what was coming. They knew it. They'd been in the presence of God. They knew about Noah. They knew about the judgment of God.
They knew about the Garden of Eden. They knew about sin. They knew about the coming of Christ. They knew about bruising the serpent's head. They knew about the cross. They knew about all these things. They weren't indecisive. Be swept away. But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my Lord. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to it. It is small." They're saying, look, I don't have strength to get to the mountains. I'll be overcome by destroying this whole place. Let me go to this little town. It's nearby, and spare me as I go to this town. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? Please let me go to this small place, this small city. Let me get there first. And they said, okay. They said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken, but get going. Verse 22, hurry, escape there. I can do nothing until you arrive there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that town was called Zoar, which means small. I can't do anything until you arrive there. Let me tell you something, a very interesting principle about this. The reason Jesus Christ hasn't come yet is because he's waiting to bring all the sheep into the fold. But the minute he brings the last sheep into the fold, it's done. It's done. He's not going to wait a second longer. And the reason God is waiting is because he is kind and he is patient and he's long-suffering, that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Paul says these same words in Romans chapter 2. Notice this. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? This is God's tolerance, God's patience, God's kindness, not knowing that the kindness of God should lead you to repentance. Why is God patient with immorality? Why is God patient with sin that's so rampant? Because he's being patient that people would turn and believe upon the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. But because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. My friend, listen, if God is patient and he's kind, and here is Lot fooling around with a little fire, and you and I fool around with a little fire, and we're not decisive, sinners continue to not accept the patience of God and the tolerance of God, and they continue on sinning, you're storing up more hell for yourself. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. They're saying, listen, I'll wait, hurry up, get going, don't hesitate, don't linger, hurry up. God was waiting. Is he there yet? Now he's there. Now I bring my judgment. And this town was saved because of this man Lot. Do you not know that the tolerance and patience and kindness of God should lead us to turn to God, to save us from the wrath of God? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life, for the wrath of God shall abide upon him. We don't finish that verse. He that has the Son has life, John 3:36, and he has not the Son shall not have life, for the wrath of God abides upon him. For those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but those who are selfish, ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Well, look what it says then, Genesis 19:23. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. He got there. Remember, this was at night. They came there at night. They were going to sleep overnight. This was an all-night situation. Get out. Go and knock on your sons-in-law. Wait, what? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Lot, there's judgment coming. There's going to be destroyed. You're a joke. What you're saying is a joke. Go and get your daughter. Wake her up. Go and get your wife. Get them out of town. Oh, I don't know. It's only 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. Get out. The sun rose over the earth. The sun rose over the earth. It was sunrise. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. God poured hell on Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't wait to send them to hell. He brought hell on them. You know what brimstone is? Brimstone is sulfur. It's a chemical. It stinks pretty bad. You know what rotten eggs smell like? You know, we talk about chemical burns. Can you imagine this coming out of heaven? Can you imagine the absolute disintegration and agony? Oh, they love their flesh. They love to feel good in their flesh. God says, you like your flesh? You've got your flesh now. They curse their flesh. They cursed it. When this sulfur hit their flesh, it burned the whole thing to the bone. It was mercy that God didn't let it, that they were killed instantly, although they went to eternal sulfur and judgment. In fact, notice what sin does. They overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground. I've been to a lot of former communist countries, but no country is worse than Romania. Romania, communism raped Romania's, the land is raped, it's destroyed chemically. The people are raped spiritually. The people are raped economically. Now if that's what communism did of a human form of lying and judgment, look what God's gonna do. Nothing was spared. The animals died, the livestock died, the sheep died, the donkeys died. In fact, notice what it says. He rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. That's the same word that hell is. Look, Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's the same description. God dipped into hell and he brought it up and he threw it down. Genesis 19:26. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. You know this story? She looks back and she is immediately crystallized. She's completely incinerated. And Jesus speaks about this. Luke 17:28. In the same way as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The minute Lot left it, that was it. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the household, on the housetop, and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You know why she turned back? Because she thought, maybe I'll be safe with sin. Maybe I can still live with sin. Maybe I can still get away with it. Maybe I can stay. She still hankered and longed for living in Sodom. And Jesus saying, listen, when I come, don't try to rescue anything. Don't go back, because that's going to show where your heart is. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. She lingered. She turned around. She hankered back. She thought perhaps her heart was still in Sodom. Her heart was still in Sodom. And you know, she became dead, a pillar of salt. And notice what it says here. Then Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. This is it. He looked. He saw it. Now, you know, 99% of all the people believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was where the Dead Sea is today, in Palestine, in Jerusalem, in Israel. The Dead Sea is the lowest part of the earth, and there's nothing that lives in the Dead Sea. It is complete death. The content of the salt is so high, 33%, that nothing can live in it. And they tell you that if you ever go into the Dead Sea, don't let the water ever get above your neck. Don't let it get near your orifices. How many of you have been in the Dead Sea? All right. I was told by the missionary that once he was at the Dead Sea, and a man was so excited that he ran down the slope, and he jumped in, all fours, and they dragged him out and took him to the hospital. That's how acidy, that's how dangerous it is. When I was in the Dead Sea, I took my finger and I dipped it in the water and I put it on my tongue and it was sickening. Anyone do that, I'm sure? That's the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the end of it. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin is death. It's death. It's death. It may look tempting. It may think to have a life. It's death. It's death. And Abraham could smell the sulfur. He saw it. He saw the judgment. He saw it. My friend, Grace Church, look, look. Sam, Pastor Sam, look, 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 look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look, 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 smell it. Hear it. There were cries. There were no more cries anymore. There was no commerce in that city anymore. It was over with. And it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham, and he set Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Can you imagine what Abraham learned when he heard that Lot escaped? Remember I told you Lot, but? Well, the story isn't over because unfortunately there's a sad twist and a sad destruction to the end of the story. Lot went out from Zoar. He stayed in the mountains, and there he had his two daughters with him. His wife had died, of course. And he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in the cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." This is incest. Incest. Let's have sex with our fathers, and we'll get pregnant, and then we can have children, and we can preserve the line of our father. That's great. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with him with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, that you go in and lie with him, and that he may preserve our father throughout our family, throughout our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. The father of Moabites this day. And as for the younger, she is also born a son and called his name Ben-Ammin. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. This is pathetic. Sin infected Lot. The sad thing is that even though he heard the prayers of his uncle, God answered the prayers of his uncle, Abraham, and he rescued Lot, he didn't change Lot. He was still infected. The Moabites and the Ammonites, cursed people. In fact, look what Moses finally says about them, Deuteronomy 23:3. "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation." You know how long a generation is? 25 years. "For 250 years, they have nothing to do with me, shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord." My friend, Lot was saved by the skin of his teeth. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly appear? You know what I wrote down here in my notes? I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Give me your spirit. Give me your spiritual strength. Help me to not be indecisive. Help me to follow you. Help me to obey you in all that I do, in my mind, in my heart. Help me to honor you with my money, with my time, with my talents, with my treasures. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to live with you. I want to live for you. This is not phony baloney. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in a very sobering passage. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The judgment of God, the wrath of God. We live many times in our lives without even believing there's a real hell, without trying to tell people to escape from the wrath to come. We're ashamed to tell people sometimes, or embarrassed to tell people, and then they're going to wake up in hell. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. And help us to smell and see the destruction of these cities, that Abraham would learn and we would learn. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Thank you for coming. Please greet one another in his love.